Well, thanks for being here again. I've said that several times. Those of you over in East Hall, thanks for being a part of this. And those who are watching online, I hope you're able to concentrate and focus not only on worship, but also the study of the Word of God. We are in a year-long series called Know the Story. And within that series, we've looked at smaller pieces, and we're now in the midst of a smaller series called The Story Goes Viral. It's a story about the church. In Acts chapter 2, and if you have your Bible, you can turn there. In Acts chapter 2, and I want to read this section, and it overlaps a little bit with what we looked at last week, but I'm going to focus most of my comments this morning on verses 41 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. Of Acts chapter 2, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word, and it's true. And it gives us what we need to walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ to its fullest. Dr. Luke, who is the author of Acts and his gospel, Luke, wrote this about 32 years after the church began on this day of Pentecost that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. So what he does is at the end of the birth, the infancy, I suppose, of the church, he looks back and he begins to add pieces to it. If you think for a moment that the church wasn't confined to one small area, it had gone out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into Asia Minor and then to Europe and had begun to spread. And so there were different things that were happening everywhere, and churches were getting messages perhaps from Paul or others, and they were hearing a little bit about it. But what Luke does is he records an entire history. It's similar to something that happened a few years ago in my home when I was out one night at a meeting, and a woman who identified herself as my Aunt Jean called and talked to my wife Barb. And she was looking for me and wanted Jimmy to call her. That's what my Aunt Jean called me, Jimmy. Don't go there. Ever. So I got home and Barb told me the story, and I was kind of scratching my head thinking, Aunt Jean, I think is dead. So I called her, and she happened to be in an assisted living facility just south of here, and she wanted to meet with me, and I was curious. Part of it, she said enough about my father's side. She was my dad's sister. Aunt Jean, I hope you're not listening. Is my father's sister. And she told me enough that I thought, this must be the real thing. And part of me, in my head, I'm thinking, but I thought you were dead. But I didn't say that. So we make an arrangement for me to visit her, and I go, and for nearly 3 hours, we converse. Well, she talked the most. And she was as sharp as a tack. She was restricted a little bit, but was reasonably independent, and she shared story after story. You see, I had understood about my dad's family, about where I came from. My dad was second to youngest, my Aunt Jean being the youngest, and to my understanding, he had total in brothers and sisters 10, he being 11, which seems pretty good, right? So Aunt Jean begins to talk to me. I said, "Well, Aunt Jean, you're the only one left in all 11 of the kids." She said, "11? Where'd you hear that?" And I said, "Well, I think I picked it up from my dad." She says, "Oh, Jimmy." Which I want to say, no, Jim. But what are you going to say to a lady who's much older than you? She's, "Oh, Jimmy, 17. I said, "Wow, 17. Dad never said that." And then she said, "You know, I understand you have twins." And we do. We have twin grandsons who turned 14 this week, in fact. "And I understand your brother, Gary, also has twin grandchildren. Do you ever wonder where they came from?" And I said, "Well, yeah, because there's no history on either side, on Barb's side of the family, my side of the family, no twins." She said, "Oh, Jimmy." She kept saying that. I don't know. But she said, "Oh, two sets of twins on your dad's side. Two that died during childbirth and two that lived into their early childhood and passed away. There's where the twins." And she began to unfold all these things. So I began to understand a little bit more about my dad and how he grew up and all that was going on around, even the things that impacted me and made me the person I am, some good, some bad. I think that's exactly what Luke is doing here. He's relating in these early chapters what the church is about. And right here in verses 41 through 47, we see three things, three character traits that I want you to get today that are really, really important to the church. The first is that the people of God who had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ were people who have been transformed, spiritually transformed from the inside out. They were people who had become committed. They were devoted to certain things. We'll see that as we move through the message this morning. And they were people who were distinct. They were identifiable no matter where they went. Let's look at the first part, the transformation part. In verse 41, it says this: "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls." The first is they were transformed by reception. The Apostle Peter had preached a message about Jesus Christ, the fact that he was sent from God, that he was indeed the Son of God, that he was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. He spoke about the redemption that could be found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so these received the message of Peter, the message of the gospel. And by their reception, they were born again. They were transformed. Now, what the ESV, and I'm happy to be reading from the English Standard Version, doesn't do with the word received. It's a compound word that means to receive with exuberance, to receive with excitement. Let me take you to Galatians. And in Galatians, there's a passage, and I want to read it from the New Living Translation because it does some things with the translation that I think is very useful. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes this: "Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ himself. Where then is that joyful and grateful spirit that you felt?" You see what Paul was doing? He was going back and appealing to the Galatians about, because they had been oppressed by all kind of things entering in, and he was reminding them of the joy. Do you remember? If you are a believer, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about you just know about him, that you have given your life to him, that you have surrendered, that you have trusted him for your salvation and for forgiveness and redemption. Do you remember how it started? Do you remember the joy, even though you maybe only understood a little piece of it, but do you remember the joy? The first week of the month, we have staff meetings here at Christ Community Chapel. And in October, we had the staff meeting at the Stowe campus of Christ Community Chapel. So we were meeting in the room where they assemble for worship. And as I'm sitting there, all of a sudden I began to remember something. I recall to mind. I don't know why. I mean, I always knew it when the building was being built, but I remembered that as soon as I leave that meeting, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to drive to the end of the driveway, which opens up onto Route 59 or Kent Road in Stowe, just west of the Kent State Airport. And as I come to the end of that driveway, if I look slightly to my right, I will see a brick six-unit apartment building. And if I look to the left of the front door of that apartment building, I will see a bottom apartment. And when I see it, I will remember that that's where Barb and I came to faith in Jesus Christ in 1972, just steps away from the campus, the Stowe campus of Christ Community Chapel. And all of a sudden, as I'm sitting in that auditorium with the rest of the staff, I get a smile on my face. They probably thought I was up to something, but I was just thinking, oh, I remember. Oh, I remember. All of a sudden, the truth that penetrates and changes my life. You see, that's what Luke is trying to communicate. They received the word with gladness. So they were transformed by reception of the truth of the gospel. And then they demonstrated that transformation through baptism. We do that here at the end of the year. We're going to have a baptism service. And we baptize by immersion. Some of you may perhaps come from a tradition of sprinkling or pouring, but we use immersion. Why do we do that? Because we believe, first of all, you might guess, we believe that it's the biblical mode in which you are to be baptized because it demonstrates something that is true when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you die to self. And so going back into the water is a symbol of that death. Being buried with him, going under the water, and then being raised to new life because of Jesus Christ coming out of the water. They demonstrated that. And then there was association. It says there was added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, 3,000 is a lot to happen that one day. But the thing I want to emphasize is they were added. It's the idea of putting something into another. It is coming together in a relationship, in community. And we'll see that a little bit later. These were people, the early church that Luke is communicating, which is true not only then, but true today. In the 21st century, these are people who have been transformed. First by receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing it, then by demonstrating it by baptism, and then by associating with other believers. And it progresses then to the next. As they were transformed, they were committed to something. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Four things. Every church has preferences. And sometimes, unfortunately, churches get all caught up in preferences, the way they do church. Everything from music to governance, we lose something when we do that. It's preferences, okay, good. If you're in a, accept this for how I mean it as a pastor. If you're not happy here or in another place because you prefer something different, then maybe it's better to go to that place. But they're preferences, you see, and that's okay. But what Luke is saying, there were four things that were really important that don't find themselves in preference, but rather they find themselves in foundational characteristics of the church. The first one is this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, the word that's translated teaching is doctrine. They devoted themselves to doctrine. Sometimes we don't like to use that word, but that's what they devoted themselves to, theology. What God is like, what he's doing, who he is. And they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the canon, the completed scripture. That's why Luke is rehearsing all of this, because it was scattered around. There were letters that Paul sent, an apostle, that Peter sent, an apostle, that John sent, an apostle, that Jude sent, an apostle. There were letters that went around that giving instruction, but now we have the completed canon. So we understand God has given to us what we need in order to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to doctrine. They devoted themselves like that. The church is called to devote itself to this. Each one of us are to devote ourselves to the Word of God. The second thing they devoted themselves to is to the fellowship. In my younger days, we used to have a time between what we called Sunday school at the time and the worship service, which was a fellowship time, which consisted of a donut and a cup of coffee. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is living in community. It is what the current term used oftentimes I hear is doing life together. My friend Sam Stevens, who is president of India Gospel League, many of you are familiar with India Gospel League. You've heard Sam speak. He took over the ministry that his father had led when his father died of cancer that was begun by his grandfather, a small ministry in southern India, with a goal of planting churches in all the states throughout India. To date, I just heard a little while ago from Pastor Benny that India Gospel League has planted over 80,000 churches throughout India. 80,000 since the mid-90s, 1990s. And as the church began to grow, as it went viral in India, one of the things Sam tried to do was how do we take all these diverse congregations from south to north to east to west to middle and give them the aid that they need without impressing upon them some sort of denomination? And so he began a thing called NAIC, National Association of Interdependent Churches. That's what fellowship is. It's an interdependency. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says that there are many parts of the body, but they all work together. All of us are different. And in our diversity, we bring about unity under the banner of Jesus Christ, but each one has a particular purpose. Never doubt that. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, he made you a certain way. And he gave you gifts to use in this thing called the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Here's one that the more I study it, the more I'm convinced this is what it's talking about. The breaking of bread is used only in the Gospels when it speaks of Jesus breaking the bread. Let me take you, it's also used in 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning in verse 23, you've heard these words before during a communion service. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Keep that word in mind, remembrance. And then in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Every time we take communion, we proclaim, we remember, and we proclaim. We proclaim death, the death of Jesus Christ, which buys our redemption. The great thing is being on this side of Calvary because we know he rose again. He didn't stay dead. But the point this morning, and now actually this afternoon, is that it's not just proclaiming his death, but it's remembering and proclaiming. Isn't that what worship is about? So I think what Luke was saying is they devoted themselves to this act that allowed them to worship as they remembered and as they proclaimed. We did it this morning. We did it today when we sung. We remembered and we proclaimed. When we prayed, we remembered and we proclaimed. That's what worship does. It remembers and it proclaims. The church was devoted to that, and they were devoted to prayer. Prayer is always a dialogue. Well, not always, but mostly a dialogue, not a monologue. Yes, Paul tells us in Philippians that we are invited to bring our prayers and petitions, our needs, our pleas to God, and to pray for those. That is more than right. But keep this in mind, is that prayer is a dialogue between you and God. That's why for me, and it's a preference for me, I have a chair, a table, my pen, my journal, my Bible, and every morning spending time listening to what God says and then responding back to Him according to what He says. That's what prayer is all about. It's done corporately, certainly. We do that here. But perhaps the most intimate dialogue that you can have is by yourself. Jesus even said, when you pray, go into your closet. Make it much more intimate. These people were transformed, and then they devoted themselves to these four practices. And then there was this incredible result. Listen to this. In verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts." The word for generous is better simplicity or transparent. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." These people who had been transformed by the reception of a message and who had devoted themselves to the foundational absolutes of what the church is to be now progressed to being a distinct people. And they were identifiable because they experienced the very presence of God. Awe. They were awed by God's presence. That happens here. You've experienced it. Whether in the crescendo of great worship music or in the quietness of an acoustic set like was done today, there's a sense of awe. And just so everybody knows, I'm opposed to the word awesome for anything other than the person of God. Because a hamburger does not inspire me. And neither does a great athletic performance. To me, it's not awesome. It's great. It's wonderful to watch. But it doesn't inspire awe. The presence of God does. When His people gather together, when you sing, when I get to be a part of that, whether I'm sitting back there with my wife or here in front. When tears begin to well up in my eyes or my heart begins to beat because of what God is doing, that's awe. They were experiencing the presence of God. They were sensitive to need. They were distributing. When they saw a need, they met it. Way before GoFundMe, they met needs. They were overwhelmed with joy. They received their food with gladness. That word is exuberant. They were happy to be together. They were transparent in character. There was no hidden agenda. No one was trying to use anybody else. Nobody was. They were straight up. What you saw was what you got. They were thankful towards God, praising God. And they use a word there that's only directed towards God. They loved the Lord because He heard their voice and extended mercy. They were making a positive impact. It says they were having favor with all the people. It doesn't say that all people agreed with them. Some of them hated them, but they still had favor because the church was in Jerusalem. Everybody benefited. As it spread, everyone benefited. I think the people loved having people who claimed to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope that's true about Christ Community Chapel. I hope Hudson, even though many people would not agree with anything we say, they're still glad we're here. About you in your neighborhood, where you live, the people that live next to you, are they glad that you're there? Even though they may argue with you about your faith, they're glad you're there because you bring something good, because you've been transformed by the gospel. And they were growing. The church will always grow spiritually. You won't be next year what you are today. You won't be next week what you are today. Because God is in the business, through His Holy Spirit, of growing you up to look more and more like Jesus every day. And you, the church will grow numerically. It's happening all over the world. The church, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the pain that comes, the church continues to grow because the message has gone viral. And people are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you been transformed? I mean, you might like sitting here, you might like the music, you might like the people around you, but the question is, have you been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you received Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you recognized that you are broken, like all of us, every one of us, broken by sin, unable to save ourselves, and in desperate need of being transformed? Do you know you can be transformed right here today? Just by admitting, you don't have to do anything, you just have to confess and say, God, I know there's something not right about me. You may not want to call it sin, but it is, and you can just say it quietly to yourself, to Him. And whatever this guy up front is saying, this gospel of Jesus, I want that Jesus. And He will begin to transform you because you've received the message. I hope you know Him. If you don't, I hope today or in the days ahead you will commit your life to Jesus Christ and begin this wonderful journey. Know the story because it will transform you. Our Father and God, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for how You uniquely work in each one of us and how You use us as people who have been transformed, people who are committed to what is true, and people who are distinct and evident in this world. God, may we walk in that relationship. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.